Lord does really give us a melody, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. He puts a new song in our hearts. A thankful to me. Well, let's look to him in prayer once again as we turn to his word this evening. Father, as is our desire with the entire service, we want to bring honor and glory to you in these coming moments as well. I pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts through the truth of your word. As we look at a lot of different references, I pray that you would thrill our hearts with the truth of your word. We trust you to do that. And I pray that you would be pleased, honored, and glorified in all that's said and done. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, Andrew, for your title on this one, The Big Difference. The Big Difference. Excuse me. I'm going to read a couple of passages from Psalms. You can follow along if you'd like to. I'm going to read, first of all, Psalm 115 in the first 8 verses of that. And then we're going to jump over to Psalm 135 and look at some verses there. And then take off and go and see what God has for us. Psalm 115, 1 through 8, if you're wanting to follow along, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatever he hath pleased. That's our God. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. Pretty good, aren't they? Pretty helpful. Pretty dependable, aren't they? These gods of the heathen. I really like verse 8. They that make them are just like them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Wow. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Now let's turn back to Psalm 135 and let's look at verses 5 through 7. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, and in earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. Got down to verse 15. The idols of the silver and gold, the idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths, deader than a doornail. They that make them are like unto them. Here is that great truth again. And so is everyone that trusteth in them. As we think of these two passages, what do these similar passages mean to us in a practical way? What do they mean to us? As we think about this, there are certain things that are true only of our God. And that's what I want us to think of this evening. The big difference between the gods of the heathen and in the world. Do you think there's a God or two among the heathen? As you think about around the globe and jungles and backward people and things like that, I think it's safe to say there's thousands and thousands and thousands of gods that have been formed and made by man and that are worshipped, praised, and are honored. But I want us to think about our God, and I want to look at the big difference this evening. As we think of the big difference, for you note takers, let's start out with number one. What's the difference between the gods of the heathen and our God? Number one, our God is the source of life. Our God is the source of life. John 1, 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Not only is He the creator of everything, but we find here, in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. By the scriptures, we understand in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's where we came from. Not some evolutionary process taking millions and millions of years, which never would have produced life, even if there was such a process going on. But in a single creative act, taking only an instant of time, God breathed into the nostril of the man that He had formed from the dust of the earth. God put some of His life into the life of man, and man became a living soul. There's part of the big difference, beloved. What can those gods do? We read both of those psalms. They have all the appearance. They've got all the appendages, the eyes, the ears, the nose, the hands, whatever, depending upon how intricate these gods have been made by mankind. And you look at them and you say, wow, what detail, and I remember, and I've told you about this before, Jerry and I, when we visited the Campos in Spain, Moises took us to an idol factory. Now, he didn't call it that, but that's what that was. Remember going there that day? We walked.
walked into this
building. What it was a factory where, for the Catholic Church, they manufactured saints. They manufactured saints. And we walked, you could visit, you couldn't go back in the workroom, but we walked down this hallway, and here behind glass, you could see these individuals working on these figures. They were putting the details in them. And, you know, if you needed a Saint Patrick or a Saint Bartholomew or whatever, you just call up the factory and they would make one for you. Truth of it is, as the Catholics pray to these, hold them in such high regard, they become idols to those people. And then we walked in a big, like it was a storeroom. And there it was packed with shelves. You walked in between these shelves, all sizes, all shapes, of very intricately detailed carved figures. And you could buy one of these and take it home so you could have your own idol at home. You never forget seeing something like that. You think of the foolishness, you think of the despair, and what gets me, I feel for the people who are so misled by that religion to believe that there is any benefit in praying to those or having one of those in your home. But they're taught to pray to them, aren't they? That's a part of the Catholic religion. Sometimes we pass down Wyden's Lake Road, just past where Jonathan used to live, the Holy Spirit Catholic Church, and you find out there on the road signs of pray to Saint so-and-so today, or pray for such and such. What good are these? What can they do? They can do nothing. As we think of God as the source of life, we think of some things like, not only is He the source of life in the natural physical realm, but we also realize that there are some other references, and we see there's other life of which He is the source. For instance, John 3:36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Everlasting life. God is the source of that through belief and acceptance of God's Son. John chapter 11, verse 25, when Jesus stood by Mary and Martha, because their brother Lazarus had died, Jesus said this familiar truth: I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, like your brother, you just fill in the blanks right there. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, like Lazarus is still laying in that cave over there, yet shall he live. He is the source of everlasting life. John closed toward the end of his epistle, verse 31 of John 20. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life forever. through his name. The problem is that many resist the life that Jesus Christ offers. Does everybody accept God's forgiveness? Does everybody accept and receive the Lord as their own personal Savior? Carol shared a testimony just moments ago. The concern she has for her sisters. Oh, they say the words, but she said there is no evidence of fruit in their life that they have ever received the Lord as their own personal Savior. The Lord said, by their fruit you shall know them. It's not just by what a person says. A person can make all kinds of claims, but the reality is going to be seen in the way we live our lives. That's the bottom line. Not everybody accepts that. John 5, 39 and 40, Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think they you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And then he said, and you will not come to me that you might have life. You see, not everybody wants the life that the Lord Jesus Christ offers. What a blessing to speak to a group of people this evening. I think I can be safe in saying I know your lives, I know your testimonies, I know what Christ means to you. We spoke a few moments ago, only a sinner saved by grace. We're saved by the blood of the crucified one. This is something which not everybody appreciates. We know that. And what happens, though, when one does accept the Lord as their own personal Savior? In John 5, 24, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, what? Hath what?
Everlasting life.
I love the way this is put together. Hath. That is a present possession already. He that believeth on him that sent me, you already have it. You know, there's things that we look forward to. There's things that maybe have been promised to us. And we are looking forward to the time when we might have them. I am so glad God never presented salvation as something that we have to wait on once we turn our hearts to the Lord and accept him as our own Lord and Savior, aren't you? He that believeth on me, on him that sent me, hath right now everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Never have to worry about condemnation. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now what? No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What a blessing salvation is. And that same person is, not will be, but is already passed from death unto life. You can go around here, we can close this down right now, and we can go out of here praising the Lord and rejoicing in Christ for what we have, couldn't we?
Amen.
What a big difference. This is what we have in our God, because he is the source of life. But number two, he is also the sustainer of life. He is the sustainer, not only the source, but the sustainer. As we think of this, we discover in, as we read in Psalm 115, these idols, they have mouths, they don't speak, eyes, but they don't see, ears, but they don't hear, noses, but they don't smell, they have hands, they don't handle, feet, they never walk, and they never speak through their throat. But you know, our God does as he pleases. In what areas? A, supernaturally. He does anything he wants to. Supernaturally, consider Colossians 1:17. It says, and he is before him. He is before him, and by him all things consist. He is the sustainer of life, your life and mine. What keeps the world going? How do we know there's going to be tomorrow? How do we know there's going to be a sunrise in the morning? Because God has set these things in motion, and it's by him that these things consist. No, it is not some evolutionary process. It's not this world just spinning around and it just so happens. And maybe it is and maybe it won't be. No, we know he keeps everything going. He keeps everything going. Hebrews 1:3, in a little different sense, the writer of Hebrews put it this way. He said, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, get this, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Our Lord keeps everything going. Everything. Not only is he the sustainer of life supernaturally, but be naturally as well. You see, when we were born and we grew up and learned how to do things, we don't sustain ourselves. God is the one that sustains us. Acts 17:24, Paul, as he was in the midst of the city of Athens, and he saw the whole city was given to idols and superstitions, he found this one altar there on Mars Hill, and it said, to the unknown God. And Paul took that as an opportunity, and he said, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, I want to talk about this one you're calling the unknown God. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times or seasons before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Get this, for in him we live and move and have our being. As I end there in verse 28. What how is it that we're able to keep on? It's in the Lord. We live, we move, and we have our being. God is the sustainer supernaturally and naturally. It's interesting, in Psalm 104, the psalmist, don't turn to it, I just want to make reference to one thing here. But in Psalm 104, verses 10 through 28, the psalmist is talking about creatures of the earth. Creatures. Animals and so on. But the thing of interest is that it tells us in verse 21 of that psalm, the young lions roar after their prey, and get this, they seek their meat from God. Isn't that interesting? Even, we call them dumb animals, they know who sustains them. And they know who provides for them. And the psalmist says, why, even the lions, they roar after their prey, but they seek their meat from God. Yeah, it's how sad that dumb animals are quicker to recognize God as the provider and sustainer than many, many people. Many, many people. Notice there's another way that he sustains us, and that is spiritually. In Matthew 4:4, a familiar verse, and we see how the Lord makes reference to that very thing. In Matthew 4:4, it says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know what, beloved, as a child of God, it's not a bologna sandwich on your table that sustains you and me, but it's God's word that sustains us. Stop and think about that. It's not just the food naturally, physically, that we eat that keeps us going. If you're a child of God, you have a spiritual nature that is not going to be fed by a bologna sandwich, but it's going to be fed by spending time in God's Word. That's what sustains us. That's what gives us strength. That's what keeps us going. And you know, I'm speaking the truth. Lastly, there's one more thing to mention that is true of God as we think about the big difference. And that is, our God is the very secret of life. Our God is the secret of life. Back in Psalm 115, verse 8, we saw this. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. They're lifeless. Worshippers of false idols are lifeless. But our God is the secret of life. In a very familiar passage in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus in verse 10 said this, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come so that people might have life. And what's the rest of it? And that they might have it more abundantly, to give you and me me, not only does he give us life, but he gives our life meaning. In Philippians 1, 21, remember what Paul said? He said, for me to live is what? Christ. And to die is gain. That's what makes life worthwhile. In Philippians 3, 7, he said, those things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after it, that I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I don't believe I've arrived. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, I forget the things which are behind, and I reach forth to those things which are before, and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Christ was everything to the Apostle Paul. And that's the big difference, thirdly, that we see between the idols, between that which occupies the time and the worship of those that don't know the Lord. They get so enthralled and they get so dedicated and so devoted to bowing to these lifeless things and praying to them, and in many instances offering offerings to these lifeless statues before them. But our God is the source of life. Our God is the sustainer of all life. And the last thing is, he, once we know him in a personal way, he is the secret of life. I trust as we've highlighted the difference, this will be a blessing to you as we stop and take in just who and what we have in our Lord and Savior and our Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. We're thankful, Father, for the time that we've had this evening. Quickly run through a good number of scripture portions, and yet how we thank you for this descriptive realization that what we have in you, Father, is real, lasting, in comparison to those that are bound to worship the lifeless figures that they set before them. I pray that some of the truth that we have looked at this evening might find a special place in our hearts as we go forth. Pray, Father, as we may have opportunity to talk with some friends, bring to our remembrance some of these truths. May we use these truths to be a witness the lost friends and loved ones around us. There's a big difference between you, the truth, and that which is false. In your name we pray. Amen.